looking into the sacred scriptures, which is our final authority for faith and practice. Matthew chapter 22. Now, stated earlier, we recently completed 8 messages that laid out the foundation that makes up the Heart Issue series. And today is going to serve as an overview of these heart issues that believers face while doing life on this side of heaven. Now, this series, The Heart Issues of the Believers, by definition, is in the context of those who know Christ. I like using the term followers of Christ better than the title Christian, because it communicates much more than just identification. It carries the idea of obedience, a desire to please, a pursuing, and in this pursuit into the heart of following Christ, we wrestle with trusting God in certain areas of our lives more than others. Wouldn't you say that's true? When you look at those 5 issues, beginning with anger, and notice your chart there. Some of those you wrestle with more than others. And some of those is not a problem for you, or perhaps at different times in your life, depending on your circumstances, you struggle with them more than others. It seems like our faith may be strong in some areas and weak in other areas. Now, concerning those without Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior, I want you to know my heart goes out to you for a number of reasons. First of all, if you're without Christ, you have to deal with these heart issues without the aid, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and without the grace of God. Now, you think it's a challenge for believers in dealing with this. Imagine non-believers that don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Another reason my heart goes out to non-believers is they have to live in uncertainty about the true purpose for their existence. They really just haven't come to terms with why God gave us life in the first place. A third reason my heart goes out to non-believers is that a person without Christ has a much deeper problem than just fighting against the heart issues. They are in the most desperate of situations because without the righteousness of Jesus Christ providing salvation for them, they are hell-bound without any hope of recovery throughout eternity. Now, hell is not some topic of a preacher's trick or scare tactic to get you into church. It was Jesus who said, it was the Son of God who said, what would it profit a man if he gained the entire world and lost his own soul? That came from Christ. I mean, 100,000 years is just seconds in relating it to eternity. So don't be quick to dismiss the words of Christ if you're here and you're uncertain about your eternal destiny. At the end of our service, we do what we call an invitation. We don't come back to your seat. We don't call out your name. But we do invite you to respond to the message. And if you're here today without Christ, we'll have men and women in the prayer room to my right who will take the Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And I would challenge you today to come to Christ in repentance for salvation and realizing that in salvation, you're not giving God anything. Sometimes we say give Him your life and so forth. There's different ways we word this salvation, but you're not giving Christ anything. You're receiving something. You're receiving Christ, a relationship with God, which John wrote in chapter 17. This is eternal life, that you may know, that you may have a relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in Christ is a very popular phrase used by the Apostle Paul. For those of us who are in Christ, our biggest problem in life is already solved. All right? We have been rescued, we have been redeemed, we have been forgiven, and God's just wrath that was upon us has been replaced with His favor and grace and mercy because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. For those of us who are in Christ, our biggest problems solved. We've been rescued and redeemed, and we are heaven bound. Amen? However, though our biggest problem has been solved, following Christ does not mean that we're going to always have our act together. Sometimes we blow it as believers, and sometimes we blow it big time. To be in Christ does not mean that our cars and air conditioners and furnaces and other appliances will never break down. It does not mean that our family is exempt from colds and fevers and illnesses and disease. It doesn't mean that we're going to be protected from being slandered against, lied to, or identity fraud. It does not mean that we'll never lose our job. It does not mean that we're exempt from the five heart issues that persistently knock on our heart's door, desiring to overshadow God's rightful place in your heart. These five heart issues are anger, despair, fear, folly or foolishness, and pride. Question, which one of these or which ones of these do you wrestle with the most? Or perhaps, which one are you wrestling with most recently? Are you able to identify with the circumstances that cause these issues to be more prevalent in your heart? I mean, example, let's say that you're given to despair, which my confession is this. For many years of my Christian life, this was not an issue. I mean, I don't think I hopefully wasn't boasting in the wrong way. I just couldn't understand when I would go to preachers' meetings and I would hear pastors say, "Boy, I was ready to resign this past week." And I would sit there, and I don't think it was judgment in my heart, but I would like, "What's wrong with you guys? Grow up." And after about 15 years of ministry, I'm now currently in year 28. I never thought despair would be an issue that I would have to battle with. So what are some of your battles? I mean, if you're given to despair, what seems to trigger this? Is it certain thoughts? Is it people? Is it something in the past that haunts you, like a video player? It just reminds you of your failures over and over again. Or is it something in your present that overwhelms you? You're just dealing with something that is huge. It may be the circumstances of an ungrateful spouse. Or our habitual, unguarded communication that just includes a steady diet of cutting and painful words. Unresolved conflict. The violation of Ephesians 4, going to bed angry. I mean, maybe some of the circumstances that's leading to this despair. Anger, despair, and fear, they can be a result of a rebellious or prodigal child. Overwhelming debt. A new baby. Sending your child away to school for the first time for an entire day. Or sending them off to college at another city or state. Really having to trust God completely now to take care of them. Maybe a seriously ill family member. An unfaithful spouse. Maybe consequences as a result of sinful decisions. The list of pain and heartache is unlimited. And I even fear sometimes giving a list because, you know what? More than likely, I may have left your struggle out. But you know what it is. And these circumstances are allowing those heart issues to come in and bid for your throne right of your heart. A position that only belongs to God. So the issue is this, or the question is this: how do you do life? I have a series of questions that's going to be on the table here. As you go through your day and your day-to-day routine with all of its blessings and challenges, and it has both. Sometimes we overlook the blessings. As you go through your day-to-day routine with all of its blessings and challenges, how much does God play a part of your decision-making? That's the question. How much does God play a part in your decision-making? Now, that's still a little vague, so we're going to break it down here. Do you seek to include God in your daily plans? Is God a part of your future planning? When you talk about what you'd like to do in the next couple years, the next 5 years, the next 10 years, is God a part of those plans? When you are wronged, do you see God as a part of your response? When you look at your checkbook and weekly calendar, is God a major part of that? When we go through your checkbook and calendar, do we see God all over this? Are you able to comprehend that we are in a spiritual warfare? Does your sin bother you more than other people's sins? Do you share Christ with your unsaved family, co-workers, and neighbors? When was the last time you actually invited a person to the church service where they could hear the gospel? Do you catch what's going on here when we set aside something like a community outreach? It's not, trust me, it goes much further than kids riding ponies in a fire truck. We want to get people who would maybe not come into a church service to at least come on church property. It's kind of a step in the right direction. An opportunity for us as a church body to serve our community. That day is not about us, it's about the community. And just to serve them. And how we catch that vision. Do you express gratefulness to your spouse verbally or your parents on a regular basis? Would you be considered a person who encourages other believers in their walk with Christ? When Christians hang around you, do they kind of leave pumped? It's like, that person provokes me to good works. How consistent is your devotional time with God? What about your Bible study? Now, not just Bible reading, Bible study. Your prayer life. Do you make out prayer lists? Do you have unsaved people on that prayer list? Do you meditate upon and memorize Scripture? Are you using your gifts and talents to help further the ministry of the body of Christ, the church? Husbands, do you love your wife supreme? Does she know, without a doubt, that she is the most important person in your life? The assumption is Christ is number one. But I don't know of a wife who'd argue with being number two to Jesus Christ. But does she know, humanly speaking, she is the most important person to you on this planet? Wives, do you respect and reverence, is the Bible language, do you honor your husband? Or is it conditional? Or is it excused because, well, he doesn't deserve my respect? That's not the command. Do you focus on his failures and shortcomings? Or would you say that you are a genuine encouragement to him? And I make it no secret here that the person who knows me best, Char, is without a doubt my greatest encourager in life. And despair would have overwhelmed me a long time ago had God not graciously put her in my life. I don't even, trust me, Jerry Pelfrey and C.H. Spurgeon shouldn't be used in the same sentence, but Spurgeon dealt with great despair. And it was his wife who would take scripture verses and write them out in big print and put them on the ceiling of their bedroom so when he would lay at bed at night, he would look up and he would see scripture verses. Do you think about your future accountability with Christ, your one-on-one meeting face-to-face with Jesus Christ regarding your stewardship? Now, thankfully, and I don't know exactly how this is going to work at the judgment seat of Christ when believers stand before Him. I told you last week, by the grace of God, I do not fear hell fire, but I do fear heaven's fire, 1 Corinthians 3. When all of my works will be tested by fire. And in Christ, none of our sins will be brought up in heaven. Amen? But our stewardship will be. Everything we have, all of our money, all of our time, all of our abilities, all of our talents, that's a gift from Him to be used for Him. And then we're going to give an account. Do you think about that? Wow, why all the questions? Well, I'll tell you why it's not. The questions are not to bring about guilt or manipulation for service. But here's why. Questions are a major part of the biblical command for self-examination or evaluation. Now, I have up for you the PowerPoint passage, 1 Corinthians 11. A lot of you are familiar with this. It reads in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself." I like that. It's self-examination. "And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup," in the context of communion, "for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, because he's not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause or this reason," Paul adds, "many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." That's some King James language to mean die. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." God's formula for believers is this: just deal with your sin. Come clean. And then I won't have to step in and discipline you. Because in verse 32, "when we are judged, we are chastened or disciplined of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Well, this passage is in the context of communion or the Lord's Supper. Some church members in Corinth ignored the seriousness of unconfessed sin while participating in the bread and the wine, which, as we know, represents in a great way the body and the blood of Christ. And we as believers are called to participate in sacred communion. Now, though I would be cautious not to agree with some churches and denominations that teach there is a grace that is imparted because you are participating in communion, I do want to say there is a special blessing that comes with it. And for some believers, it's been years since they participated in communion. Because some of the reason is this. Well, the Bible says you don't eat of communion if you have sin in your life, unconfessed sin in your life, so I'm going to really be spiritual here. I won't have communion. You're missing the whole point. The whole point isn't to skip communion because you have unconfessed sin in your life. Communion is to drive you to repentance and confession of that sin so you can participate in communion. But you know what the Corinthians were doing? It's not a big deal. They were ignoring the fact that they had unconfessed sin in their life and they were participating in communion. Now, this is a small hand towel. 100% cotton. It's nice for... Char gets a little ticked when I clean my shoes with them once in a while. But it's not a real big deal. They'll wash up. Dave, you're a mechanic. Shoot. That helps you some of the grease on your hands. It's just a piece of material. That's all it is. It's just a piece of material. Would anybody here have a problem if I wipe my hands and face with this piece of material or clean my shoes with it? Would you have a problem with that? It's just a piece of material, isn't it? That represents still the greatest country on planet Earth. Amen. With all of its problems and weaknesses. And I'll be honest, we need to be reminded of the fact true biblical Christianity is the answer for this nation. But the point is this. It's only material. But material that represents the United States of America. It's only bread. It's only a cup of juice. Corinthians, it is much more than bread. It is much more than a cup of juice. This represents the body and the blood of our Savior. September 7th, we're going to celebrate communion and baptism here at Grace. And we encourage all believers to be present and in the right frame of mind and heart. So God says, examine your heart. And that's why I was asking all those questions. Because if you don't, then God says, I will have to step in and discipline you to the degree of illness or even death. This was done in love and concern for the believer because God's seen and God understands that our life is more important than 60, 70, 80 years on this planet. Now, for an unsaved person, the most tragic, horrific thing that could ever happen is death. Why? Because they're in hell. But there is something worse than dying for a believer. And that is living a life with little or no regards for Jesus Christ. Of wasting your life. See, for a believer, the worst thing is not dying. So the point is this, self-examination is a vital part of keeping these issues out of the center of our heart. Now the Apostle Paul did a follow-up to the Corinthian church, and in the second letter he wrote to the members there of that church of some greater concern, sinful disobedience that was not being addressed within the life of the believers. But there was something even more serious. There were people who were joining the church who weren't even Christians. You know, Jonathan Edwards, does that name ring a bell to some of you guys in your minds? The 1700s, New England. He preached the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Pastored in Northampton. After years of pastoring, he was kicked out of his church by the membership. They voted him out because he preached, you should be saved before you take communion. And the church didn't like that. And Paul's now writing his second letter saying, some of you are members of the church, you're not even believers. You're not even believers. Look, 2 Corinthians 13:5. We're back there again. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, Warren Wiersbe helps us with this a little bit. On your study guide, I have this quote. No doubt many of the problems in the church at Corinth were caused by people who professed to be saved, but who had never repented and trusted Jesus Christ. Our churches are filled with such people today. Paul calls such people reprobates, which means counterfeit, or discredited after a test. That's alarming. So some of those questions I asked earlier help reveal that we are believers, that we are fighting sin, the good fight. So question one deals with the biblical command of self-examination. We also look at it because the second reason is our answer reveals if we are keeping the five heart issues at bay. If we're holding these heart issues at a distance in order to protect our love life for Jesus Christ. See, Jesus uses language like hot. He wants our heart to be hot for Him. We would call this, by Paul's language, fighting the good fight. You know, it didn't take long for the religious leaders of Jesus' day to express their anger and outrage towards His ministry. I mean, imagine their reasoning. This uneducated young rabbi was such an offense to them. And they were going to expose Him for what they thought He was, a fraud, or some lunatic, or some even thought a demon-possessed, self-imposed rabbi. Well, we pick up the conflict in Matthew 22. In verse 35, it reads, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer," now, a lawyer today we'd recognize as an expert in what? American law and justice. Well, lawyer in the Bible times was one who was an expert in the law of God. So this lawyer, this expert in the law of God, asked Jesus a question, tempting Him, saying, "Hey, Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" The response of Jesus is found in Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, I better turn there because I don't have it printed out. I do know you should love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And the second is likened to this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the answer. This is the great commandment. That you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Wow. This is one of those passages that to me appears to be totally self-defeating. You just read it on its surface, I don't have a chance. Okay, like, here's one, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a self-defeating command. Because I'm in trouble right out of the chute. How in the world do I love my wife like Christ loved the church? Loving the Lord with all my heart? All my heart? All my soul? All my mind? I mean, come on. Let's just bring it down here a little bit. Swimming match. I got it. 100 meter. Lane one, Pastor Jerry Pelfrey. Lane two, Michael Phelps. Ready, set, go. Are you with me on this? I don't have a chance. So Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? I'll tell you what it is. I want you to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. I have moments that I'm consumed by Christ, that I breathe Christ. I have moments. But that's not what he's saying. For years, this passage was very discouraging to me. I was not embracing it correctly, which resulted in some personal frustration. Here's the more accurate understanding of this command. Is God first in your life? That's loving Him with all your heart. In other words, if your job, your career, your money, sports, your time has a priority over God, then guess what? You're not loving Him with all your heart. It's not suggesting that you're sin-free. But I was kind of reading into that, though I know we could never get there. What he's wanting to know is this. Who reigns supreme in your heart? Some parents worship their children. Now, they don't bow down to them and put them on an altar, but their children take priority over God's house, over Bible study, over their relationship with one another. Well, I'll resist going down the list. The question Jesus wants to know is God first in your life? Not do you obey Him in a perfect way. How much do you think about Christ throughout the day? Does your sin bother you? If you lied to your parents, are you able to go to bed that night knowing I lied to my parents? If you're lying to your spouse, you're able to just live that double life? If you're robbing from God, if you're stealing from God, and as a member, and there's not an issue when that offering plate is passed day by day, Sunday by Sunday, you can just somehow justify it? Anger? Some Christians are so angry. Themselves, others angry at God. I'm not trying to condemn you for that. I'm saying you've allowed that to come into your heart and overshadow God. Do you love the church? I mean, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. We discipline members here who willfully skip church. Shame on you. If you're going to willfully skip church, we remove your name from the roll. It's a form of church discipline. You're not going to take church serious, then we're going to turn you loose to the world, and there, you can have it. Because Christ loved the church, and He died for the church. Now, the church makes a horrible savior. It's never saved anybody, but it makes a wonderful friend. And the reason we love the church is because Christ loved the church. So if it's important to Christ, guess what? It's important to me. And I'm going to do what I can do to further the ministry of the church that Christ has placed me in. That just makes good Bible sense. And it lines up with loving the Lord with all your heart. C.H. Spurgeon, who pastored in London, England in the 1800s, said this, and I love it. I've got a lot of spiritual mileage from this. We do not serve our Lord perfectly, but we would if we could. Some of His commands we disobey, but none do we despise. We do not serve the Lord perfectly, but we would if we could. Some of His commands I disobey, but none do we despise. Here's a way of saying it. On that chart, is God central in your life? Is God central in your life? Have you allowed anger, despair, fear, folly, or pride to come in and to sit on your heart's throne? Here's two steps of action for this week. Number one, I challenge you to meditate on Matthew 22:37-40. Write it out. Pray it out loud. Go over it as a family. Matthew 22:37-40. Secondly, allow the Lord some quiet time to examine your heart to see if some issues need to be addressed in order to allow Christ to rule supreme in your heart. Well, let's prayerfully bow our heads as we give members and guests the opportunity.